Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, God, and we thank you for the time of worship we've had. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence through song and through music and through raising our voices, God, because you instruct us to do that in the Word, and there's a reason you do, God. It's because it sets us free. It allows us to connect with you. It puts the shame of the world behind us, God, and allows us just to be like children in your presence, God. I pray that we always do that, God. I pray that you're with this service this morning, God. I pray that you are in the words that come out of my mouth, God, that I don't bring the message, that you bring the message, God. I pray that I'm a conduit of what you say. Bless the reading of your word this morning, God. Bless the hearers of your word, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Good to see everybody. Sid is out of town this week. Y'all be lifting them up. They are on a 35th year wedding anniversary trip, and I know that they're enjoying themselves, so y'all just lift them up and pray that they come back refreshed and able to pour into us even more. So y'all just remember people as they, you know, we all take vacations and stuff, and it's good to do, to get away with one another and to reconnect with one another. So y'all just, y'all be with them. Any visitors here? I'm not Sid, I'm not the pastor, I always like to make that clear. I'm one of your many, and I state many, worship leaders. Anybody that stands up there is a worship leader, but you also are worship leaders, because we should live our lives in worship. So when you walk into the bank and Walmart and school and work, you're leading worship, because people are going to see you and say there's something different about you. So when I say many worship leaders, I'm talking about from the baptism to the playground. It's all of us, okay? All right, if you want to get started this morning, we're going to dig in, and I say this all the time when I speak. I don't do series or anything, because I'm only up here occasionally. Thank goodness for you guys. So I just kind of jump in. I don't want to jump in on what Sid's doing. Sid's leading our church. I said this Wednesday night. He's kind of leading our church with the vision of the church and what God's giving him for the church and moving us forward. I don't want to step on that. So what I want to do is come in and undergird things that he's doing. A lot of times I feel like that may be coming in and teaching you guys or refreshing a lot of you guys, because I know a lot of you guys know this, what we're going to talk about this morning. I know you've heard millions of sermons on it, and that's cool. Because one thing I've learned about God's Word is I can read the same story every day for the rest of my life, and God has the ability and the power, and through the Holy Spirit, He can teach me something new every day. Never think that the thing that you learned yesterday is not still relevant. We do that sometimes. I hear preachers say it. Preachers I respect say that. They say, man, I was reading this and I was totally wrong on that. I don't think that's always true. You can't be wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. But just because it was a different revelation yesterday doesn't mean it's still not a relevant revelation today, but God can build on that. So never discount the things that God has taught you as elementary. Remember, those are foundational, possibly. And those were for a certain time. Truman, sometimes we're walking through this, God's going to show me one thing through John 3:16. Everybody knows it. He's going to show me one thing, and then tomorrow I can read it again, and depending on what I'm going through, He could show me something totally different. Was I wrong the day before? No. No. So don't discount your encounters with God. I think we do that so much. We do that in church sometimes. Like, you know, that worship song used to speak to me, but it doesn't to me anymore because I'm so much more in depth now. You got a lot to learn about worship, if you think that. You know, the old songs I used to sing when I was growing up, the old Maranatha music. Linda, back me up here. Maranatha praise and worship music. If you listen to it today, you're kind of like, it's not doing it for me anymore. Mind-blowing when it was coming out. Mind-blowing. You have to remember, because of Maranatha music is why we sang Reckless Love this morning. Because without it, that doesn't come. That freedom that God gives us. And I have no idea why I'm talking about this. I must be getting good at it, Brett. I'm wandering around. Just kidding. All right. If you'll open up to 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4. Graham, if you ever get and you're like, hey, I don't know where to go to preach, go to 2 Samuel. You'll get lost in what to preach. There's so much stuff. There's so much awesome stuff in there. Because I don't do series and things like that, I struggle with sometimes what God wants me to bring. I taught Wednesday night. I'm teaching today. I'm going to teach this Wednesday night. I have no clue what we're talking about Wednesday night. So, but I ask God, like, okay, well, where am I supposed to go here? What am I supposed to do? How can I come in and help the church? And God says, what's one of your favorite people in the Bible? I'm like, got to thinking. I'll be honest with you, this is Mephibosheth. And guys, I got a thick, fat, southern boy tongue. So if I trip over Mephibosheth 100 times, bear with me. Okay? Hey, there we go. I thought maybe my eyes were getting dark. So Mephibosheth is who we're going to learn about. If you'll open to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to learn where we first learn about Mephibosheth. A little background here. I'm not going to assume everybody knows who David was. I'm not going to assume everybody knows who Saul was. And I'm not going to assume everybody knows who Jonathan was. Spiritual people, hang with me. Because if we're leaving other people behind, we're not doing our job. Okay, this is not about who gets to the finish line first. It's how many get there, okay? So y'all work with me on this a little bit. King David was Israel's greatest king. He was a king that really, really had God's heart. But before him, there was King Saul. He was the first one that God had anointed to be king of Israel. We're talking back in the day, okay? I'm not even going to tell you because I'm not a historian, but it's a long time ago when all this was going on. So Saul was the original anointed one of God, but he fell away from God. He started chasing the things of the world. I'm going to put this in real general terms. He started chasing the world. He started wanting to be powerful and all this stuff. He got away from God's heart is the main thing. He had a son named Jonathan. But then David comes on the scene. God decides that Saul's not going to work anymore. You're not doing what I asked you to do, so I'm going to anoint a new king. The new king was David. David was not related necessarily to Saul in any way. So, Saul is still king. God tells David, you'll be king one day. He anoints him as a young man. As a young man. He was not a king right when he got anointed, and that's a whole sermon for another day. He wasn't the king that day. So Saul finds out that eventually, hey, you know, this David kid's going to take my spot. So he despised him and he hated him. But his son Jonathan loved him. His son Jonathan stood on the side of a battlefield when David was a young man, and his son Jonathan watched him slay a giant. And Jonathan, something leapt in Jonathan's spirit. He said, That guy, he's the anointed one. He's got it going on. So Jonathan and David became very good friends, and we'll get to that. So that you know what's happening, when we pick up and we're going to find out who Mephibosheth is, that's what's going on. What just has happened in history is Saul and Jonathan were both just killed on a battlefield. They were just killed by the Philistines. Jonathan died with Saul on a battlefield. Another sermon for another day. But this is where we pick up and we get this little glimpse and this first piece of information that we need to know about this character. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Jonathan, it's almost a footnote that's added in here. It's really not even talking about this, but they know, and the writers know you need to know this guy. Jonathan's son of Saul had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news came about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled, and his name was Mephibosheth. So he's a little guy. The news comes down that the king is dead. His nurse picks him up and says, we got to get out of here. We got to go. She drops him, and she must have dropped him off of like a 5-story building. I don't know, but it crippled both of his feet. I mean, I don't know how this happened, but it happened. Crippled both of his feet. So history would tell you, and when you read it, and even footnotes in the Bible tell you that she was afraid the Philistines were going to come in and get them. Which I think there's definitely some truth to that. But I feel like God was showing me a different spin on this, something that's a little bit different about what was happening here. Because in this day and time, everybody knew that David was supposed to be the next king. And it was just this very difficult transition between the two. In this day and time, when a king died and a new king took over, generally the new king killed everybody from the other kingdom so that there were no heirs that could challenge them later. I think, and I feel like God showed me this morning, there was an element in the nurse's mind that, yeah, I'm scared of the Philistines, but what if David finds us? Because David's really powerful. David's going to be the king, and if she knew that, she knew that he was going to be the king, and what does that mean for them? Is he going to be a king like Saul would have been. He wanted to kill anything that obstructed his gaining of power. So I think she was fleeing from multiple things, but I think David was in her mind. And that's where I want to talk about this morning. He had harm caused to him by something he had nothing to do with. It was not Mephibosheth's fault that the nurse got up and ran out and dropped him. He was just a little guy. He's hanging out, doing his thing. A lot of us were harmed and damaged in this world by things that we had nothing to do with. Situations we were born into, situations we walked into, life dealt us the hand that it doesn't make sense. Mephibosheth would have looked at life as a crippled man saying, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? I mean, as long as I've known, I've been crippled in both feet, and I didn't do anything to deserve this. I did not deserve this. How many of you have ever said that? I did not deserve what I'm walking through. I didn't do anything to make this happen. And maybe you didn't. But decisions in life comes on you. In this, David, follow me, David represents God in his kingdom. How many times have you been running and fleeing from God and hurt yourself? How many times have you heard what God wanted you to do? You've felt God's love, and because you don't understand what love is, it scared you. Not everybody understands love and God's love. It's taken for granted sometimes. Oh, God loves you. What does that mean? If I've never felt love and I've walked in a life that nobody's ever loved me and I felt that love, what does that mean? I don't understand that, Hunter. I don't understand what love is if I've never felt love. So if I come up to you and say, hey, man, you know, God loves you. But, well, that's great. What does that mean? Does it mean anything to me? Because I don't understand it. I don't know what it is. We have to understand God's love for us first. And then that statement has power. But if we don't understand the fundamental part of love and sacrifice and covenant, then it's kind of void. So sometimes we run from it. We are running from the very one who wants to protect and love you. And we run because we don't know his heart. And I'm going to tell you a funny story now. That's serious stuff. But this is an analogy that I did not think of at the time. But We have two dogs. We have Baylor, is our Australian Shepherd, and he's just wild, and he's a lot of fun. But then we have a little small dog, and I'm not going to pronounce her name because y'all may think I'm cussing. It's a small dog that starts with an S, and it's pronounced 100 different ways. Anyway, little bitty dog. Laziest dog you'll ever meet. She can sleep anywhere. But when we let her out to use the restroom, she runs out, and she likes to go to one part of our fence. We've got a fence around our property. We've got about 2 acres, and there's a fence around it. We put a fence up and spend a lot of money to keep our dogs in. Okay, so we realize that our dog is small enough to get through the little squares that are in the fence. Baylor's not, but she is. She will drive you nuts because she gets through that fence. For some reason, she wants to use the bathroom in the neighbor's yard, which I appreciate. I do. That's nice. I don't know that my neighbor appreciates it, nor do I know that he knows about it. But so she likes to go over there. I guess she needs her privacy. I don't know. But she likes to go over there. The problem is, she goes down our road to do it. And she's a little dog. I don't think she can hear very well. I don't know. But she gets out, runs through that fence, and she runs down the road and goes to Donnie's house. So this has happened many times, but it just hit me when I was looking at this. I'd like to tell you I'm super spiritual and thought of this when it happened, but no. As I'm trying not to cuss my dog, screaming at my dog, her name's Lily. Lily, come here! She's standing in the middle of the road. She's standing right there in the middle of the road, and I'm trying to get up to her. You know, I don't like to run. It just exhausts me, and I'm walking as fast as I can. Lily, come on! I'm not going to run. I'm like, dog, look, it's not worth that, but I'm walking as fast as I can to get up to her. She's just standing there, stopped dead in her tracks in the middle of the road. Because she doesn't understand my heart. She doesn't understand that I'm trying to protect her and I'm trying to keep her alive. And I know she's standing in the middle of the road. And sure enough, a big dually truck's coming around the corner. Kids, it's okay. She's all right. Dually truck comes around the road. I mean, just flying, and at our road, it's not safe to stand in the road. You can't see. There's a lot of turns and everything, so you don't need to stand in the road. And thankfully, she runs over to the side. I'm screaming at her and all this. God says we are her so many times. We're running and doing our own thing, doing what we think is right, maybe even what we think God wants us to do. And He's trying to tell us what to do. He's trying to tell us to get out of the road. He's trying to tell us just to come to Me, because where I am is safe. Inside, I've built a place for you that you belong. And this place, our 2 acres has got pine trees, oak trees, plenty of grass. It's got everything you can imagine. If I was a dog, I'd be like, this is awesome. But for some reason, she wants to get out and she wants to do her own thing. How many times in our life do we want to do our own thing? And God is just telling us, listen, I'm here to help you. I'm here to keep you safe and let you enjoy life, and because you have purpose. You're our dog. You sleep at our feet and we pet you and you're fun. And we laugh at you because you wake up with bedhead. I mean, that's our dog. She's there for our enjoyment. God loves us like that. He doesn't need you to do something necessarily. He just loves you. And He wants to keep you safe and He wants to protect you. So Mephibosheth, I'm going to try to stay on track here. Mephibosheth has run away from this thing. They're afraid because they don't know their pursuer's intentions. The safest place they could have gone would have been to David. If she could have found David, that would have been the safest place she could have been. It would have been safe from the Philistines. She would have been safe from any old crazy stuff going on. But she didn't find David. She ran away. The world and us as Christians run from God because we have a false understanding of who we are to Him. Not who He is. And we're harping on this, and this is important, church. Who we are to Him. We'll find out in a minute who Mephibosheth is to David. Let's do that. Let's see and make sure I got everything I did. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. A little bit over. A lot of stuff happens in between those two verses. David becomes more powerful, becomes the king, and he starts setting off and he's waging war against all these enemies of Israel. And he basically has just about finished them all off. He's had these great victory after victory after victory. It's amazing stories about how David has, you know, listened to God, obeyed God, done the things right in the sight of God and everything. And so right after all these victories David had, he starts in chapter 9, verse 1. Now, remember, he's on a high. I mean, he's just beat everybody. He's the man. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, your servant?" He replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house, he's at this guy's house in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar to the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. Now, we got to go back. I want you guys to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you real quick. I told Graham this morning, I said, man, all my verses are going backwards because you read one thing and you're like, okay, well, what does that mean? So you have to go backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards. Eventually, I was going to get back to Adam and Eve. I had to stop and we had to put it together. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 13 through 17. This is Jonathan speaking to David. This is when they were bonding as friends. Okay, this is when they were... David had gone to him and said, "Hey, your dad's trying to kill me. I mean, I'll be honest with you. The guy, he's nuts. He's throwing spears at me. He's trying to kill me." Says, "But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as He has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. This just had happened. He just had cut off all of David's enemies. Jonathan knew this was going to happen one day. Jonathan knew what was in him. Jonathan knew this guy is the real deal. That's why he had this bond with him. And he said, look, when this comes, remember my family. Remember my family. What did David do the very next verse after he defeated all of these kings and these enemies? He remembered Jonathan's family. God will not, and it's like Linda said this morning, God will not and does not break His promises to you. If He promised you 2 decades ago that you were going to be used mightily by Him, and you have walked away from Him, and you have not done it, God's promises don't go out void. He does not lie. He doesn't have the capability to do that. His promises are true. His promises are real. What He has promised you in your life is there for the taking. David did not forget Him. He did not forget Him. One thing that I think is important for us to do, I say it all the time, is find Jesus in the Bible. I like to do that. I like to find where He's hidden. We like to go to Disney World and we like to find the hidden Mickeys, if y'all know anything about that. And look, I like Disney World. I'm man enough to say that, Rhett. And you can tell me you don't. I'm man enough to say I enjoy it. I don't wear ears down there. But I will wear a custom shirt, and I'm... Talk about me if you want to. Sid, wherever you're at, I like Disney World. Just had to get that out. I don't know why. Disney World gets a bad rap. The houses, y'all are with me. We're tight, right? They have these hidden Mickeys everywhere at Disney World. You'll be standing in line, and it's like, you know, you're going to watch the ride, the Little Mermaid ride, which I like that ride too, Brent. Let's go ahead and say something. I sing it while I'm in there. But you'll go through there, and these little Mickey ears are hidden. They're like in a piece of coral or something like that. And it's a Disney thing. Find the hidden Mickeys, you know. The Bible's like that on a whole lot deeper level, that you find Jesus. He's hidden but not hidden. He's in plain sight. And for those who are hearers of the Word, they will find Him. They'll find Him everywhere. He's in every book. He's everywhere. Because He wants you to know He's everywhere in your life. He's everywhere in your life. When you leave here and you get in your car, He's in there. You just got to look for Him. You just got to look for Him. And I think that's why He's scattered in every place in the Bible. He wants you to know this wasn't just by accident. Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was the foundation. And what His plan was the foundation. His plan to show you that He loved you. So I want to go back a couple more chapters just to show the depth of David and Jonathan's relationship. And First Samuel chapter 18, go back a few more chapters. We're finding out a little bit about their relationship. This is even before he promised to take care of his family. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan came... became one in the spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David from him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan then made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So they made a covenant. They made a covenant. Covenant is a serious word. I hear covenant used loosely sometimes, and it makes me uncomfortable because a covenant is a very serious thing. When you marry your wife, you're in a covenant. You can make covenants with other people, and covenants, they're way beyond me. I'm not going to teach on those. But God made a covenant with us. He made a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is deeper than an agreement. It's deeper than a business relationship. It's deeper than anything that we can comprehend. It's no matter what you do, Brett, if I'm in covenant with you, I don't care how far you run. I don't care what you do to me. I don't care what you say to me. I don't care how you treat me. I love you, and I love you forever. There's nothing you can do to separate me from your love. Have you heard that recently? There's nothing you can do to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Because He's in covenant with you. And when He makes a covenant, He does not break it. So David and Jonathan are in a covenant. Follow me. David is a type of God. Mephibosheth is us. Jonathan is Jesus. Think about Jonathan being Jesus. He gives us His robe. He gives us His sword. He sent this for us. He clothed us in righteousness. Because in Romans it says we are joint heirs with Jesus. Doesn't mean we're His servants. It means we're joint heirs with Him. That means that we're clothed in the same thing that Jesus is clothed in. Just like David put on Jonathan's robe, Jonathan knew, I will share. Jonathan was supposed to be the king. Normal times, Jonathan would have been the king. And you got this outsider coming in that's going to take your spot. You should be jealous. You should not like that. But because of His love, God says to Jesus, He says, my Lord says to my Lord, I need you to go to the earth, and I need you to die on a cross, and I need you to do it so all these people, this creation that I created, can be co-heirs with you. Jesus could have said, I don't think so, Tim. No. This is my spot. They can be angels. They can be something else. But you want them to be co-heirs with me? And He said, okay, no problem. I'm going to take off my robe, and I'm going to put it on Brett, I'm going to put it on Nick, I'm going to put it on Robin, I'm going to put it on Brett, I'm going to put it on everybody else. I could go through your name, everybody in here. I'm going to give it to you. One other thing about Mephibosheth, if you think about him, and I think this is a theme, is he was an orphan. Nick, he was an orphan. We think that his mom was dead for some reason because a nurse was taking care of him and never says anything about his mother. And his dad, Jonathan, had died, so he was an orphan. At 5 years old, he was a cripple orphan. He couldn't even walk without somebody helping him. We do not come to God because we think we're too crippled. There's so many people, and I really think this is a thing that some people are so past, it's not even funny. There's some people that cannot get past it. Because we don't think that we're worthy of God's love. We don't think there's any way we could be useful in God's kingdom because I've got two crippled feet. What are your crippled feet? Our past is too ugly. The things that I've done are too ugly. I've been too complacent about this. When I was in here this morning, I was trying to figure out how to get this across to you guys, thinking about it. And I saw, not necessarily like super spiritual, but I think it is. I mean, it's not like I had a vision. But I saw everybody in here walking in with one of these. And I saw people that are so close to God, way closer than I am, they have one of these. And I saw people who were broken, they had one of these. We all like pretend like we don't have it. Everybody in here has some kind of crutch. Everybody in here, and if you don't think you do, then you need to get in touch with yourself. Everybody in this room has something that tries to hold them back from living life the way we're supposed to live it. You were abandoned as a child. Maybe your life has been great since then, but that stays with you. And Satan likes to say, hey, look at that. You're not whole. You're not useful. You're not important to the kingdom because you have crippled feet. You have this crutch. You have this crutch that keeps you from being used. And I would have a bonfire and burn this, but Cindy may need it, so I'm not going to do that. You know people with a crutch. This morning we were talking as a worship team, and one of the things that you do, and we do as a worship team, and you do as people who are worshiping, is sometimes you're worshiping for yourself. Sometimes you're worshiping because you need a touch from God. You're worshiping because you're so in love with God and you want to tell Him how much you're in love with Him. Worship has many, many different facets, but sometimes you can worship for other people. Let me explain that to you. Sometimes you pray for people, right? We pray for people all the time. Those people may not be laying hands on those people. Those people may not be in the room with us right then. They may be on the other side of the world. We pray for Jeff Vaughn every day. He's not here. But we pray for people. You worship for people. Make it a point to worship for someone who does not have the strength to worship for themselves. For that Mephibosheth in your life, that person who just, they're so crippled and they can't walk and they don't feel like they can even get to the altar. They don't feel like they don't belong anywhere because I am crippled and my daddy was killed along with my grandfather and they hated the current king, so I just need to lay low. But I'm destitute because I can't work for myself. I can't do anything for myself. So many people feel that way every day. People are broken. And we have got to be, there and point them to God. We got to take that crutch and say, look, you don't need that crutch. And guess what? I don't need my crutch either. God doesn't want you to walk around like this. I just feel as we look at this, there's a lot of people that struggle with, I'm not good enough. Guys, and one of my things is, I was going to use this podium. Me and Paul were kind of kidding around about this podium on Wednesday night. I was kidding around, that's Sid's Wednesday night podium, and that's the Sunday morning podium. And Sid's not religious, but he is a creature of habit. And I think that can be a very good thing in a lot of ways. And it's not a bad thing. Y'all don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. I wanted to use this one this morning. Kind of, me and Paul were kind of kidding around, but God showed me something in it, Paul, and this is why we did it. A lot of us think we're just the Wednesday night podium. A lot of us think we're just built out of wood. Somebody nailed us together, and we're only to be used when there's not a lot of people here. I don't know if y'all know this or not, but not a lot of y'all come on Wednesday nights. I'm not condemning anybody, but I shoot straight if you're around me a long time. So, and that's cool. Life is life. I'm not throwing that at anybody. But on Wednesday nights, not a lot of people see this podium. But a lot of people see the clear, fancy one that's made out of plexiglass that looks really new and modern and nice. And you think, well, that's definitely a nicer podium than this one. And so many times we say we're just this little Wednesday night podium. We can only be used in certain times when not a lot of people are around, nobody can see us. And then they'll slide us over into the side room. And I got a relationship with God. You know, God's Word sits on me all the time. I got a relationship, but I'm not used for the big stage. I'm not used for that Sunday morning service. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about your life. God doesn't want to use me on a big scale. I'm just an old wooden podium that just gets slid in the side room when things get crunk. I'm not supposed to be that person. There are people in this room that Satan tells you that every time that you go to witness somebody. There's people in this room that Satan tells you that every time you think, you know what, maybe I am good enough for God. Maybe God really does love me. There's people in your life that feel that way too. And that's why I wanted to use it. Oh, it made sense. I'm like, because I wanted to use it too. I'm like, well, this is a podium. No. Our crutch is the fact that we're just an old wooden podium and we only get used on certain times and we're not the favorite. We're not the one, you know, if revival broke out that we'd use every night. We're the one that would stay in the back room. The world tells you that, but let me tell you something right now. Every one of you, God does not believe that about you. God does not believe that about you. I am not a biblical scholar, but there's one thing I'm very, very certain of, and it's the fact that God died for every one of us. No matter how good or bad we think we are, God died for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for you. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, verse 9, where we were at. Let's finish our story. In verse 6, let's pick up. He said, when Mephibosheth's son came in, he bowed down to honor David. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, your servant, he replied. David said, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever the Lord commands of his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. If you've never heard that story before, you are Mephibosheth. We all are this person. None of us have any right to sit at the table of God because we are all sin-filled failures. I don't care who you are. But God, see, He made us promise with Jesus and said, if you do this, they're going to be covered in your blood and I'm going to accept them forever and they don't have to do anything but love me. All they got to do is accept that. And that is where we're at, guys. God wants you to sit at His table. He wants to give you servants. And this is not prosperity. This is in His kingdom. This is deeper than that. And the world wants to say, you are just a crippled person. You've just got this crutch. Apologize. And you're useless. You're useless. You're useless. You're useless. He tells you that. But God says, you're awesome. I want you to sit at my table just like the king's son. He sat at the table the king Solomon sat at. They ate off the same plate. They passed the okra just like everybody else. Just like him. God wants that for you. Accept that. This morning, we're going to sing this song again. I think you guys probably all have heard it that we sang this morning. You say, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Worship team, y'all go ahead and come on up here. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. I am more than just the sum of every high and every low. We live our lives on highs and lows. Some days we're so close to God, and we think, you know what, I'm going to go in there and sit down and eat. I think I got it. I got it figured out right now. I can go eat with the king. And then there's days that you look down at your feet and you look at your crutches and you say, there's no way I'm going to drag myself to that table. They did not eat without him there. I promise you everybody else beat him there because they all had two good feet. I heard a pastor back when I was young, I don't even know who it was, and that stuck with me. He said, remember, think about sitting there. David's standing there, all of his sons are standing there, and you hear this sound coming down the hall. You hear this sound of this crutch and a drag and a crutch and a drag and a crutch and a drag and a crutch and a drag. And you listened to that. And everybody there knew that Mephibosheth was coming. But nobody sat down to the table Nobody sat down, Brett. Nobody poured the sweet tea and passed the okra until he was there. And God will wait for you. If you've got two bad feet and you've got two crutches and you don't know how you're going to get there, I promise you that God will wait for you. Because He loves you. Because you're worth it to Him. Because you're valuable. Because you're important. Because He died for you, Haven. He died for you. Yeah, He died for your mama, but He died for you. Your parents, I don't know. He died for you. He's not worried about that. He's worried about you. And He will wait. And He will listen. And He wants all of us to be patient and love those who are dragging and have got that crutch and that drag and that crutch and that drag, because one day it may be you. You may injure yourself and you may need us to wait for you. Never, ever discard anyone. Because God did not discard you. He won't. He can't, because He loves you, because He's in covenant with you. I could never discard my children, no matter what. You are not discarded. You are worth everything. You're worth the kingdom. You're worth Him taking His robe off and putting on your back. You are worth it. That's what He did for you. So when Satan comes up, what I do with the thing? When Satan comes up and he says, "Oh no, 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 Hunter, no, man, you did this wrong last week. Prop yourself back up on this. No, that's not going to work. You're going to have to do this because you don't know what you're doing." You throw it back in his face and you say, "No, I don't need that anymore, and I am not going to walk with that anymore. I'm going to walk as a king. I'm going to walk as a son of a king. I'm going to walk where I'm supposed to walk." And guys, when we start doing that, that's revival. That's when the world changes. That's when you see people that say, "Wow, what's going on with those Christians?" So as we sing this morning, I usually tend to not do this because I don't like to make people uncomfortable, but I really want you to come to this altar this morning if you've got a crutch. In the Bible, an altar is, and this is our version of it, and it's a very good version of it. An altar was where you brought sacrifices. It's where you brought stuff to die. Because, see, we used to have to sacrifice an animal or something, and it had to die on an altar for us to be forgiven of our sins. Flesh had to die. So this is our version of it, is you come up to these little steps that bring you up here, and we say the altar, and it's like, well, it just looks like the stage if you're not familiar with it. But the idea is that you come and you give God this thing. You give God this thing that has been burdening you. I want y'all to give Him this morning. I want you to give Him this. I want you to give Him whatever it is. And you may have a truckload of these things. You probably do. If you think you've just got one, you've probably got a whole truck of them. Cindy's got another one somewhere. I just got one of them. Nothing against Cindy. Her knee hurts. Give Him this. You're not just the Wednesday night podium, guys. You're the Sunday morning podium. You're the revival podium. You're the whatever God wants you to be podium. Because God wants to place His Word in you and on you, and He wants you to deliver it to this world. And if we're hiding behind this, we can't do it. If Satan's beating you down this morning, leave it right here. Pick up. And this is a big thing with me. Pick up what God wants you to have. Because if you just leave yours here and you don't pick up His, that joker will follow you out the door. They don't like you to deadhead. If you know what deadheading is in the manufacturing world, it means you drive somewhere, you drop something off, but you don't bring anything back with you. You know, that's extremely unprofitable. You want to put something else on that thing. If it's going back to where it's going, load it up. Well, if you don't load up with what God wants you to have, then that thing that you dropped off will jump back on and says, "You're not leaving here empty." So I think the world so many times, or the church so many times, says, "Leave your burdens here." And that's all you got to do. We forget the part about pick up God's burdens. Load your truck with God's burdens. His yoke is light. Burden is easy. Alright? So as we sing this, worship for somebody if you need to worship for somebody. Worship for yourself if you need to worship for yourself. But come to this altar. Drag yourself up here, Mephibosheth. Drag yourself to the table. But this is a little different. You won't leave with the crutches like Mephibosheth did. You have the choice to leave them here. You're important. You're loved. You're worth it. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for this morning. We thank You.